Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. If you haven't done so already, jot it down. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Begin today's broadcast with just a word about metaphor. A good example is fire. You know, fire can be very, very real. Or it can be used, as it is many times in the Bible, in a metaphorical sense. So when the Bible speaks of God's throne as flaming with fire, we intuitively recognize that an implied comparison is in view. When we read of the lamps of fire before God's throne, we apprehend that there's more going on than mere physical fire. Because John actually tells us that what he is describing when he says lamps of fire is the seven spirits of God. Or consider James. He described the human tongue as being set on fire by hell. Remember when he said, "The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body." And then goes on to say it corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Now, James obviously does not intend for us to think that the tongue, which it in itself is a metaphor for human language, is a literal fire that literally sets on fire the whole course of one's life, nor are human tongues or languages literally set on fire by hell. James is using the language of fire as a metaphor for the destructive power of words, and in the same way uses the language of fire as a metaphor for the destructive nature of hell. And the Bible over and over again uses the metaphor of fire in different ways to describe jealousy, sexual lust, unbridled passion, and the like. I think it's safe to say that figurative language is the principal means by which God communicates spiritual realities to his children. Now, why do I mention this at the beginning of the broadcast? Simply to reinforce in your mind that when you read the Bible literally, it means that you take what the Bible says in the sense in which it is intended. Golden bowls full of incense? What are they? Well, they are the prayers of the saints. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. Danny in Ozark, Alabama. Hi, Danny.
Hey, Hank, I hope you're doing well today. Hank, don't you have, like, you've got 12 children, am I correct?
Yeah, you are absolutely correct, yes.
I hope they're doing well. My call is about my 8-year-old daughter, who is mature beyond her years, and I'll give you some examples. She's already competing in tennis. She plays piano part-time in the church. She's doing 4th and 5th grade math, but what's really impressive is to watch her, like an adult, offer to help someone. She goes next door to our 80-year-old neighbor who is a widow, and she'll sit over there and talk to her for an hour at a time. And I wonder what they're talking about, but I don't ask. But for about a year now, she's been asking why she can't be saved. And my wife and I, we keep brushing it under the rug, and we don't know how to answer it. Well, we're going to... Last night it came to a head. They went to an event, my wife and her, and at the end of the event, they asked if anyone wanted to come forward and give their heart to Christ. And my daughter started crying and saying, why couldn't she do it? You know, and you know, I know what the Bible says. But what is your belief on?
Well, you know, 8 years old, as you said, does not mean 8 years old. There are 8 year olds that are 12 year olds in terms of their accomplishments or even more. I'm constantly amazed at my own 13 year old, just having conversations with him in the car as I drive him to school in the morning and hear amazing things coming out of his mouth. And so, yeah, the chronological age sometimes isn't the barometer. But as far as asking Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of her life, I think it's a wonderful thing to recognize that Jesus is the one who knit her together in her mother's womb, also the one who spoke and the galaxies leapt into existence. He is the creator of all things. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And recognizing that, even as an 8-year-old, and maybe particularly in this case as an 8-year-old, you have someone who says, I want to participate in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, it is true that it takes a lifetime of learning to get even a small grasp on the beauty and the beneficence of Jesus Christ. But the fact that she wants Jesus Christ to be her Lord, her Savior, her leader through this life is a wonderful thing. And again, we don't, as Christians, in any way suppose that that is something we do as just a whim. I've said it on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, as just a insurance policy, but a real desire to experience the engrafted life of Jesus Christ, and that within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church. So those who confess their faith in Christ are then baptized, and they receive the Holy Spirit so that they might indeed live not by might or by power, but rather by his Spirit, and then go through a process of deification, being a partaker of the divine nature, and that comes from participating in the graces that God extends to his people within the context of the church, but also through personal prayer and devotion to the Word of God.
Okay. All right. Well, I tell you what I'm going to do. When I get home, I'm going to play this back for my wife. But we're going to meet with our pastor Sunday afternoon. But I think his thoughts are is that you've got to be lost before you can be saved. And that's kind of what, you know, my wife looked up.
Well, that's absolutely right, Danny. I mean, that's absolutely right. Your pastor is right on. I mean, if you're not a sinner, there's no need for a Savior. But all of us, whether we're 8 or 80, recognize that we are sinners. All we have to do is be in the quietness of our own room, introspectively thinking about our lives. We sin in so many different ways. It is not only doing things that we shouldn't be doing, but it's failing to do the things that we should be doing. You gave the example of your daughter taking time with someone else, investing her life, listening. I mean, that's something that oftentimes we don't do when it is in our power to do it. There are a lot of people who are very, very lonely that need that cup of water or that piece of bread or a sympathetic ear.
Well, it's a beautiful thing to watch, and we're gonna definitely get some Master Sunday, hopefully, and thank you so much, Hank, and God bless you and your family.
Well, thank you, and you and your family as well. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Ralph in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Ralph.
Hey, Hank, how you doing, sir?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I have a question here. Our church never comments about anything political, and I don't know if maybe that's the way it should be. I know you're not in church for that, but it seems like to me that with so much strife that we have in our country now, and nothing is ever commented about it whatsoever, good or bad, for or against. And I was just wondering what your position was on that.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's really important for us to be involved in every sphere of life as Christians. And you look at the people who are involving themselves in politics, they are setting the table for what is happening in terms of a Supreme Court justice, or what is happening in terms of transgenderism, or gender fluidity, or abortion. I mean, you can name any number of vital issues. And those issues are driven in many cases by legislation. So, of course, we should be involved in politics. We should be involved, as I said, in every sphere of life. Ultimately, however, and this is not to negate what I just said, but it is simply to put the emphasis in the right place. Ultimately, the only way you change a culture is by changing the heart of a person through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when the heart changes, behavior changes. So while the ballot box is necessary, it most certainly is not sufficient. We need to be involved in the Great Commission, the cultural mandate, and in every sphere of life that God gives us an opportunity and talents us to contribute to. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important fact of Christianity. In fact, if Christ was not raised from the dead, nothing else matters. We are still in our sins and have no hope of heaven. Learn to defend the resurrection with Hank's book, The Third Day, our gift to you in appreciation for your ministry support today. Examine and explode the lies of resurrection deniers and strengthen your confidence in your own resurrection. To request your copy with your gift today, visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we return to our callers. Next up is Matthew, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Matthew.
Hi, Hank. Just wanted to thank you for taking my call and thank you for the show. It's a blessing in my life. I wanted to ask you what your take on life on other planets and that kind of thing is. I've always kind of wondered if the idea is opposed to my Christianity.
Well, not necessarily. I mean, there's nothing in the Bible that precludes this possibility. However, I don't see any hard evidence for the possibility either. I see a lot of conjecture, a lot of confabulation, a lot of confusion on the issue. In fact, I was just reading an article, ironically today, in Time magazine on this very issue. And I think one of the things that happens in these articles, sometimes intentionally, is that people are communicating the notion that the planet we inhabit is sort of mediocre. It's called the principle of mediocrity, or the Copernican principle. But the unique conditions necessary to support intelligent life turn out to provide the best overall conditions for scientific discovery. And I think that's the important point, because Earth is situated between two arms of a flattened spiral galaxy. Of course, we know it as the Milky Way. And this is what's critical about that. We're not too close to the core to be exposed to lethal radiation or comet collisions, or, for that matter, light pollution that would obscure observation of the distant universe, and we're not so far that a privileged planet could never form, or where we, and I think this is maybe an even more important point, where we would not observe different kinds of nearby stars. And then you think about the atmosphere of our privileged planet. It's oxygen rich for survival and transparent for discovery. And the moon is exactly the perfect size and distance from Earth to stabilize rotation and to facilitate human habitability. There's much more that could be said in this regard, but I wrote an article, and it appears in the book that I mentioned in the first segment of the broadcast today. It's called The Creation Answer Book, and that article, or that entry, is titled, Is Earth a Privileged Planet? And I point out all the reasons that sometimes are obscured in this debate as to why we can say we are a privileged planet. And so, you know, a lot of what you hear today, I would take with a grain of salt. Now, again, does the Bible absolutely preclude extraterrestrial life or extraterrestrial intelligent life? No, but there's no solid evidence for it. As I mentioned in answering the question at first, there's no solid evidence for it either.
Okay. I guess the bigger question is, I just wonder if there was other life on other planets, how would God deal with the redemption of other non-Earth?
Well, we wouldn't know anything about that, right? I mean, if you look at special revelation, there's no evidence that is conclusive in regard to extraterrestrials. People have been talking about this for years, but there's just no hard evidence for it. Secondly, the Bible, the revelation that we do have, God has condescended to give it to us, and that special revelation deals with what happened on this planet with the first human beings who fell into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth. So special revelation does not give us a clue in this regard. And again, general revelation, I don't think is all that compelling in forwarding the notion of extraterrestrials at this point.
Okay. I appreciate you answering my question.
You got it, Matthew. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bob. He's listening in Tucson, Arizona. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. I just have this question about Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. You know, it's one of the most difficult scriptures people say in the Bible, and I've been reading about it and working on it, and I'd like your opinion.
Well, yeah, I mean, the book of Ezekiel is best understood if you understand it within its historical context. Ezekiel is in exile, recently in exile, and you can imagine him in exile in the south of Babylon near the Kibar River, and he's looking wistfully as a prophetic voice into the eastern sky and thinking about the temple that once stood there in all of its splendor and glory. It was Solomon's temple, but now it has been destroyed. And he is thinking about what could happen if the land were purged and if the people were brought back from exile and they could once again extol the glories of God to the pagan nations around them. They could once again be a light to the nations. And so as he's thinking about this, he's envisioning something that's going to happen in the future when Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah rebuild the temple. So what he has in view is not a temple in our epoch of time, perish the thought. He's thinking about a second temple. That second temple has not yet been built. So again, historical context here is very, very important. But I think what's also critical in reading the book of Ezekiel is to recognize that Ezekiel is giving us analogies for something that we're going to experience in the eternal state. And that is not a temple built by human hands, but we ourselves being that temple, Christ being the cornerstone or the head of that temple. And so the idea for Ezekiel would have been the rebuilt temple, the second temple, but for us, he's pointing our gaze beyond that, and that is to our eternal habitation, where we will live in a deified form with a resurrected Christ in a restored universe forever and ever and ever. The very thought for a Christian of a rebuilt temple in our own epoch of time, of course, is anathema. For those who read Hebrews, they know that to go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it, and thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Wayne in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Wayne.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
It is my privilege.
I've listened to people like Ken Ham, Kent Hovind, and then also Hugh Ross and Francis Collins, and listening to their view on why we're here and, you know, whether it's evolution or, you know, intelligent design. I see people like Ken Ham and Ken Hovind being very belligerent and angry and not able to speak with kindness. And then I see people like Hugh Ross and Francis Collins, who are brilliant people who are very kind and gentle in their answers, but also they firmly believe their science. And so I'm just curious as to what you think about all these, because they're very different in the way they look at it and the way they look at science. And I was interested in your opinion on this.
Well, it's not just how they look at science. It's how they read the scriptures. Both of them very, very critical. For us as believers, we need to do science well, and we need to know the art and science of biblical interpretation. But I think the point that is paramount here in the prologue to your question is you're communicating something that should be troubling to all of us. We must have a passion for our faith, and that passion should be born out of, again, doing good science and reading scripture in the sense in which it's intended. But with that passion, we should exercise a tremendous amount of humility and kindness. I mean, we are told in scripture to do what we do in giving answers to everyone who asks us for the reason of the hope that lies within us, we are to do that with gentleness and with respect, with meekness and with reverence. So I think that ought to be paramount in our thinking. Now, I think that you have problems with the people that you're talking about in two different areas. And one of the areas is sometimes they don't do science very well. The other is that they read their own paradigms into the scripture. So, for example, with astronomy texts in hand, you have leaders in the progressive creationist movement contending that the book of Job, arguably the oldest in the Bible, contains a stunning reference to Big Bang cosmology. Why? Because it says, "He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." And then on the other hand, you have skeptics supposing an unevolved Job thought earth was set on pillars. He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. And my point would simply be to say that while the earth is spherical and Big Bang cosmology does accord well with the opening of Genesis, neither Isaiah's reference to the circle of the earth nor Job's comment about stretching is a basis for harmonizing modern cosmology with a Genesis account of creation. So my big point, do what you do with gentleness and with respect. The second point is, read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended and do good science. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back tomorrow with more answers.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now."